Thank you guys very much for that time of worship and praise. Just blesses your hearts when folks love the Lord and want to give the talents God has given them unto the Lord to bless us. And I, for one, am very, very grateful for that. Are you enjoying the weather? I just get a whole new demeanor. I'm happy. You know, I'm not sure hell's not ice cold. I hate cold weather, and in all honesty, I think before the fall, this was a tropical paradise. But that's just my theory. It's not God's. But I do love warm weather. Folks, I think, need to appreciate the great area of New Bern and your gift that God has given you to be able to live here. Do you realize it's a gift? My dad called me a week and a half ago and told me on today's show, and I've heard this in international magazines and now network feeds, that New Bern is the greatest hidden treasure of the South. Now what that means is that it's no longer hidden. And so we must get ready for what God's doing. Not only are we going to send folks out worldwide from Temple, God's going to send them from the world here. And John Knox says, you know, give me Scotland or death. And I think we need to come to give us Eastern North Carolina and beyond or death. I'm ready to go out with a bang. Are you ready to join me? I'm real excited about some kingdom praying going on. Met with a team last night. Very, very impressed. I'm seeing an emphasis in our convention. It's called now prayer evangelism, prayer worship, prayer spiritual growth, prayer missions. In fact, let me just go ahead and lay it out on this Wednesday night. I don't hear any more whining from any of you. If any of you have a negative, critical comment to make about anything or anybody, I want you to do something. I want you to demonstrate your trust to God to me so much that you'll just fall on your face and just directly take it to God. You just can bypass me with it and just take it directly to Him. You'd be amazed. All the deficiencies of the church in me, just go to the Father. You know, you don't even have to bother me with it, and we'll just bless each other. What I want to begin tonight is, in a little different way, I read a book recently that said that we as the people of God must learn to seek His face and not His hand. You got to think about that one. See, most of our praying is seeking His hand and not His face. And he audaciously says that sometimes if you get so carried away at seeking His face, you'll discover that there's less things you have to seek His hand for. I think there's a little verse of Scripture along the lines of Matthew 6:33 that says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. I just take that to be literally true. I believe this to be the Word of God. And so tonight, in a little pre-prayer time before I get into the Word, I want you to join me in seeking His face. Do you believe God's here tonight? When anyone prays and we're asking His blessings on the service, do you assume that God's here tonight? I mean, there's born-again folks here. He lives in your heart. This is a church, I hope, of Bible-believing folks. And barring God leaving the place and writing Ichabod on the front of the doors, He's here and functioning and working. I don't even think we have to pray anymore. God, would you be with us? Folks, He's with you. And you need to stand on that. He's there. And there's all kinds of realities in your environment that try to contradict the truth of God's Word. And you have to begin standing on that. And so a good thing to do when you're being racked mentally or emotionally, whether it be satanic or your own flesh or the influences of this world, you need to start breathing the Word of God towards it. And I'm going to show you how to do that tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and read what I consider to be one of the greatest passages on seeking God's face and worship and adoring and praising Him more than any other passage of Scripture. I think it's beautifully put here in Scripture. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and I want to begin in verse 10, but I want to show you something there. How you can really have a blast with this text of Scripture. If you're there, say amen. First Chronicles is in the Old Testament, and chapter 29, verses 10. Listen what happens here in this first phrase of verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying. That do anything to you? David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying. Do you think you'd do too much damage to the biblical text to personalize that? And instead of David, say I. And instead of praised, take off the D and say praise, since you're presently doing it. Do you think it would be biblically accurate to personalize this text and say, I praise the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly here tonight? Well, would you join me then with that? You're going to look a lot better. Some of you yawned when I said, let's praise the Lord. Yawned. Can you imagine us up in heaven? It's time to praise the Lord. Gotta be kidding me. Here we go. I praise the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. I praise the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. I'm watching you. I praise the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, you ready? Say it with me. Praise to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
That's the best hallelujah I've heard, except in a Pentecostal church one time. It was a little better, but yours was good. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, if you think you took that verses 10 through 13 and memorized that and started incorporating that into your system where you began your day, even before you started, God bless me, God give me this, God give me that, God be with me, God this, that, and the other, like some kind of cosmic butler for our existence. If you just started praising the Lord, reading that, because that's informed praise, that's biblical praise, and started reading to that, and then started reflecting on those phrases, regardless of what you're going through or what you might have to face during that day, do you have any idea what kind of impact that has on your life? I have taken those little phrases and have broken them down, and that has been consisted of my prayer time in the morning. And there's times that you can get so involved in praying for this, you won't even get to your needs. But let me tell you, don't worry about it. God knows them, and He'll take care of them. You just haul off and go overtime in praising Him, all right? And there'll be other times He'll move upon your heart and you'll move out of that into some specific requests as He guides and directs. But the good news is that this is how your life's changed. And I hope you get a hold of this. Tonight, I just love this passage of Scripture. It's a tremendous passage for you to pray to the Lord. And not only will it bless your socks off, I will guarantee you, it will change your life. Do you believe that? Well, good. I want you to turn then in your books or your Bibles to the book of Ruth as we complete that series tonight with a genealogy. Verses 18 through 22 in the book of Ruth. The last chapter, chapter 4, verses 18 through 22 reads as follows. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. And who came from the lineage of David? Jesus Christ himself. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise your holy name. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and riches of God. How unsearchable your judgments and your paths from being discovered and found out and traced out. Father, praise be to you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign of the universe that we can address as Abba, our Father. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let us always give you thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. We praise your holy name tonight. We just come in the reality of who we are, and we find acceptance through the blood of Jesus Christ, Father. You will love us, you will hold us, you will guide us, you will direct us, and you will make us into little Christs. There's nothing in heaven or in hell that will stop that process. And we gladly yield and surrender to your workings now. Sometimes it's painful, but if it's painful, it's necessary. Sometimes it's so glorious, such a stab of joy. We can't imagine heaven would be any better in the consummate state, but yet we know it is. Tonight, in the few moments we have here, Father, we want to seek your face for one moment of time. We want to push our needs aside, trusting that you know all about them, trusting that there will be plenty of times to think about those needs and be concerned about those needs and be moved upon by the Spirit of God to pray about those needs. But tonight, we want to seek your face, and we want to hear from God. And because we believe we will, we're going to be quiet and listen to the Spirit within our hearts, because prayer is dialogical. Not only should we be addressing you, but you will address us. So address us tonight. And this is our prayer. And as is always the case, I do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Well, did you notice how I wrote the word at the top of your page, history, and did you wonder why? I want to begin tonight's message by affirming something to you about history. History is His story. Feel free, if you go along with a statement, to say amen. Don't mind it a bit. History is His story. We can never ever forget that. Now, this book, this great book of Ruth that we have worked through for some time now, Wednesday nights, you will realize that it's kind of odd for it to end with a genealogy like it does in some sense. And I've got to tell you, for years, scholars believed that this was an addition later to the book of Ruth by some kind of priestly redactor, because they could not imagine that the book ended the way it did. There's several interesting things about this genealogy, and since I am a biblical expositor, I guess I do need to address those. When I look in genealogies, I always look at the names and see if there's anything we know about them. I preached a sermon at Christmas one time, The God of Grace and Glory, and traced the genealogy of Jesus Christ to show folks the different folks that were in that line, and not all of them were too wonderful. I'll tell you, it's kind of stunning and shocking, some of the bloodline that's in his lineage. But he's a God of what? Grace and glory. And oftentimes, you might even see these names. They might be in other parts of the Scripture. We don't know anything about them, so we just read the names and are kind of lost, except they're here. And then sometimes you can read a name and you can see something about them. Of course, Perez, you know, was the founder of Judah, and you see that Hezron, it goes down, this Amminadab, he would have had been a contemporary of Moses. Salmon married, if you'll remember, Rahab, the assumed harlot of Joshua, if you read that, is in this lineage here. And of course, we knew Boaz, who was the father of Obed, and then Obed, of course, the father of Jesse, and then Jesse, ultimately, the father of King David. You'll also note that there are, in this list, 10 names. And if you know anything about genealogies, being a biblical creationist, I've had to study these, that sometimes there's gaps in the genealogies. Any names that are not important, sometimes I'll leave out to get to their point. But we're not talking about millions of years. We're talking about thousands in the least of it. But there's a few that are left out here that's not really important to the point. He was just trying to keep it down to the 10, and he's wanting to get straight beeline into the fact that David came from this line. The first five names covers the period from the entry into Egypt until the time of Moses. And then the last five names cover the early settlement of Canaan into the closing years of the book of Judges that we addressed in the introduction of this great book. I want to read one quote from a great scholar as to what he concluded about this being there at the end of Scripture. By the way, it does belong there, because I can assure you he lists a Mobites in this lineage. Unless he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would have never done that. So it's authentic and it belongs here. The quote goes like this: "Perhaps the genealogy is included to remind the reader of the hand of God in the direction and continuity of history. Two people brought together by a highly unlikely series of circumstances became ancestors of the great king of Israel, David, who in turn for Christians provides an integral link in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself." So as I look at you, you're wanting to know the so what written on your foreheads with a big question mark. And I'm glad you're asking, because I want to answer the so what. History, as you and I have entered into it, as we have learned about it from our past, what we know about it, what we might wonder about in the future, is his story. Gandhi was not saved. Gandhi said a lot of crazy things. He did some admirable things, but you certainly don't want to go according to his philosophy of life, certainly not of Christianity. He did say some neat things, though. He said, "I would be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians." That's pretty good. But he also said this, and I do love this. Gandhi said one time that throughout the history, and you can check this and research this, as ancient as we have documents that record it, there have been times in history that our cages got rattled thinking that evil was going to conquer and win. That it was going to conquer, that it was going to win out over truth, and that everything we know that is good and beautiful and truthful would lose, evil would reign and win. But he says in every case, without exception, truth always wins out. He says, go back and check it for yourself, and you will find out this is so. This wasn't only true during Nazi Germany and all that mess that happened then and all the trash you see on television. Those were some scary moments in the history of our world. But truth and goodness won out. And it will, regardless of what we're facing in this world today, because history is his story. Isn't that good to know? So I hope that blesses you as it does me. So if God is the God of history and history is his story, then what do we learn in the fact that God is the God of history? Well, the first thing we realize is that God is the author of history. The author of history. It is his story. Now, in case any of you don't know, let me go ahead and set the record straight tonight. I am a literal biblical creationist. I believe the world was created in a literal 6 24-hour day period. In fact, you say, you got to be kidding me. You don't really believe that. I'm surprised he didn't do it in 6 seconds, but I wasn't calling the shots. He went ahead and decided to take a full 24-hour day to do it. I think he did it in 6 days. I think he rested on the seventh, and he created this world in 6 days. I don't think we came from nothing. I don't think we bubbled up out of some kind of muck. I don't think we just happened. I don't think we came from a big bang. I believe that God spoke, and it was, and he said, let there be, and it was. God is the creator of this universe, and he created it in time from a standpoint of living in all eternity. Do you ask me where God came from? Let me tell you, nowhere. God has always been. Don't try to understand an eternal category in your time-space continuum. Believe that on my heart. That means I don't believe this world is millions of years old. I don't believe in the Jurassic Park movie that said that that movie was 65 million years in the making. If you listen to my biblical creation series, you realize I answer questions about dinosaurs, carbon 14, everything else we've talked about. I am absolutely confident that this world was created in a literal 6 days. And the reason I came to that is that I'm not intimidated by science. I believe that truth will always be vindicated. I believe that truth need not fear evidence. I'm not worried about your research, what you discover, your archaeological digs. I know that ultimately it will bow to Scripture because this is God's inerrant truth. And way before I even knew about the debate of creationism, because I got my doctorate in homiletics and hermeneutics, I knew from a standpoint of interpretation, there is no way that biblical writer, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1, meant any other thing than a literal 24-hour day period. You can walk around that all you want. I have heard all the arguments until I'm blue in the face. And I'm telling you, as I sit here today, that there's no way you can exegetically sustain that. You've got a big problem. And I realize I had a big problem in my faith if I could not come to terms with the fact that this world was created exactly like I understand the Bible said that it was. Now, I've tried to hear the other side. I went to tried to go to a debate in Western North Carolina, where a top dog professor there at Western Carolina University was supposed to debate a biblical creationist. I got a whole van load of people to go out there to hear the debate. I couldn't wait. The debate was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I arrived. He was going to debate Dwayne Gish. And got there, and the parking lot was empty. I knew something was wrong. So I walked in the school, and the receptionist there, and I said, "Ma'am, I'm here to hear the debate between Dwayne Gish and this professor that's been making fun of Christians who believe in biblical creationism. What's the deal? Have I missed it, or is there some other place?" She says, No, you're in the right place. It's supposed to be here at 3 o'clock. I said, "Well, where is it? What's going on?" She says, "The professor would not debate him." When I had finished my series on the 10 messages, this got to a scientist up north who wanted to send a message to me that he thanked God that I was willing to take the stand and teach it the way I did. To solidify what I had taught and to make sure I was in good standing, I called PhD Harvard graduate Kurt Wise, paleontology at Bryan College, and talked with him for 45 minutes, who also confirmed everything I taught. I didn't want it from a theologian standpoint. I wanted it from a Christian scientist standpoint. And he told me I was in good company. Now, I understand even those who are Bible believers, some of them are aged day. They don't believe it was a literal 24-hour days, and they have bowed to science, of course, and believe it's millions of years. And I'm not going to get in a big fight and argument with you about that. That's fine if you want to believe that. But I want you to know one thing tonight. Where I stand, I'm telling you, I believe for good reasons, both biblically and in the evidence that I've looked at, that this world's source is God Almighty, who created it precisely like He said He did in Genesis chapter 1. He's the source of history. Furthermore, not only, you know, being the source of history, let me say this to you. If He's the source of history and He comes out of eternity and He creates this world, that says a whole lot about this God. If you can conclude there's a personal being behind all this, and I don't know how you can do otherwise, you got some serious issues to consider. Now, I went to a museum in New York, and I heard a guy, I've shared this with a lot of you, give his belief about the Big Bang. And, of course, in his system of thought, he had to make it such to where God was not behind the Big Bang. So he has this little mass in his hand, and he's lecturing. He's really proud of himself in the lecture, and I'm standing there praying that God will keep me kind and in the Spirit. And he's showing this little mass, and he was just describing it, and he was telling how the world instantaneously exploded, and we have all that we have here. I mean, he didn't even make the case that God was behind it. He said that he called it a spontaneous generation that meticulously, boom, and exploded into this meticulously designed world. Now, if I had been a little meaner, I mean, you know, pagans need a job too, so I wasn't going to bring his world down. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, I could have said, "Can I have the floor and say a little bit as well?" I would have said, "Now, you do realize that you are accepting this by faith, because neither one of us were there when this world was created. You'd at least agree with that, wouldn't you? And he would say, yeah. And I said, do you know that what you are teaching these people today is a faith statement? You are trusting this is how the world came to be. And I have an alternative view of how the world came to be, and I'd like to contrast that with you if I could. Now, you say that a mass that you don't know where it came from, that you don't know what it was made of, spontaneously regenerated and instantly exploded into this meticulously designed universe. Friend, you're talking about living by faith. You're talking about living by faith. That is a stunning belief, and it is assumed. Now, there are those who make the argument that they believe in the Big Bang, that God's behind it. So they believe that there's a Big Bang and God pulled the trigger. I'm sure you've heard that before. But God spoke, and worlds instantly came into existence just as it was outlined in the book of Genesis. And He is the source of this world. So if you come to conclude from the evidence that there's no way this just could have happened, I don't know how you can come to that conclusion, then you've got to say, well, if it's a personal being behind it, who is that God? And that's when you and I come in as Christians saying, look, you pretty much have to agree, whether you call it in all the Aquinas, Aristotle and Socrates and Plato, you know, you had the unmoved mover, you had the first cause, you had the universal, you had the absolute. I mean, even the greatest philosophers this world has ever known. And remember, philosophy experts tell you that everything after Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, all of the philosophy written in the history of philosophy has been but footnotes to what they've written. And if you study them, you'll know that's really true. And all of them assume that some great being, though they did not acknowledge the God that you and I do, was behind what was going on here. I mean, he would have never taken this leap in the dark that it just happened and it came from nowhere. So if there is something with a capital S behind it all, I think I am ready to make a great argument that that something that's behind it all is none other than the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who revealed Himself in a language you understood and understand, the human body of Jesus Christ, who has redeemed you so that you might spend eternity with Him. You are not in a haphazard existence. You're not, in the words of Jean-Paul Sartre, an empty bubble on the sea of nothingness. You don't have to worry what Camus said, that the only logical conclusion for a thinking man is suicide. You know where you came from, you know why you're here, and you know where you are going if you believe in the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, because Francis Schaeffer was right. He said the reason we believe this is not that it's the best system of thought among many. It's the only one that works and answers all the larger questions of life. Even Kurt Weiss said that part of the grace of God, and it's similar to a Schaeffer statement, even though he's not a fan of Schaeffer, but he said that part of the grace of God is to lock us up into a reality where there's not sufficient answers apart from Scripture. Now, I have given you a lot of food for thought tonight, and this is just a little summary of the things that I've been working very hard on for the last 10 years. I say all this, and I take this time, and there's no way I can take this time to say the rest of the points I have tonight, to establish the fact in the history, the flow of history that you're living, where we came from, all the circumstances that occurred up to where we are now, and as long as we last here until Jesus comes back, you go home to be with the Lord. You must understand and never forget that there is a source behind it all, and it's your own Heavenly Father. You ought to say hallelujah. Whew. I'll just go on to the house. That's good stuff, ain't it? But I'll finish this up because I got to start me something new. The second thing I'd like to say is not only is God the author of history, He's the plot of history. I wrote my dissertation on the narrative genre of Scripture. A third of Scripture is written in narrative. So I've had the opportunity to meticulously examine how the narrator, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, works with the material to communicate inerrantly what God wants you to know about truth. It's the story mode of Scripture. Who is always, without exception, the hero of biblical narrative? Well, let me help you out. You'll hear preachers preach on David, and David turns out to be the hero. On Joshua, Joshua turns out to be the hero. Moses turns out to be the hero. None of those are the heroes of biblical narrative. You have not correctly understood the narrative if you see one of its players, its lesser players, I might add, as wonderful as they might be, as the hero. Now, let me ask you a question again. Then, who is always, without exception, the hero of biblical narrative? Who? Yes, God, Jesus, that's okay. You're Trinitarian thinkers. That's right. God. God's always the hero. If you're going to teach it, if you're going to preach it, you've got to find a way to make him the hero. And when it looks bad, there's a reason he's allowing it. He's working in it. He's doing it. I'm telling you right now, there's no way after going through Esther and Ruth, if we don't have it now in the stuff we're going through in life, if we don't realize, regardless of how bad it is, that God's active, alive, working. It's a part of the matrix that makes you who you are. You don't have to fully understand it. He is weaving a mosaic for you individually and a mosaic for us corporately, and it all somehow fits into the plans. This is why the source of all there is of history, God Almighty, can say He can work all things together for good to those who love God, who have been called according to His purpose. It doesn't mean that everything's good, because it's not. But He'll work it to the good because He's the God that is in charge. There is nothing irredeemable in your life. I used to think when I was doing all those mean things as a teenager growing up, boy, I'm going to have some cool stories to tell my kids one day. Now I'm scared to death they're going to find out. You know, the truth is, I went through a real dark time in my life of guilt over all that. And I told God, I said, God, what good can ever come out of all those years? Well, I've made the quote so much, it doesn't matter much to you anymore. But one thing He's been able to do is this: you will never be able to look down your self-righteous snout at another human being, getting self-righteous in a church, looking out the stained glass windows at the poor, pitiful pagans on the outside who are not in here. Let me tell you something, friend. Apart from the grace of God, you are capable of anything. Thank God for His grace. You are who you are because of the grace of God. And I would dare say that all the stuff that happened to me prior to December 13th, 1981, some of it good, some of it bad, somehow fits in the matrix of what God made me to be. Do you know how chillingly wonderful it is to realize that nothing is irredeemable in my life, that all of it will be used to weave in the mosaic unto the glory of God and my good and yours too? The source, it's His story. God is the source of history. He is the plot of history. He is also the goal of history. Let me get a little scripture on this. You know, sometimes the points I make, I could spend the whole point just reading passages of Scripture. Really could. But this is glorious to me. I want you to listen to this. This really causes me to rest. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Let me read that again. I'll get three or four more amens. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Or when things get a little bad nationally, or get a little bad in your individual lives, do you start sweating that God's really in a fix up there? Do you see God just needing some talc because He's sweating so worried? Are you concerned that God's plan's going to be thwarted somehow, some way? You're not worried about that, are you? Do you think that it's right on time? I'm going to tell you something right now I learned a long time ago, even about Satan. Do you know he's nothing but a sergeant in God's boot camp? Do you know that? That's right. You think Satan can lay a hand on you in terms of rattling your cage without God's permission? Surely y'all are more biblically literate than that. What did he say to Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Well, I guess so. Bless his socks off. He's going to be faithful. What are you going to do? I'd like to do a lot to him. Have at it. This is a little Hebrew. Have at it. But you can't take his life. Do what you will. Did he do it? Robbed him of his health, his family, his riches, his whole world. Had a blessed wife who said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? He says, you're talking like a crazy woman. And then God always sends or allows to come those encouraging friends. Just so bless your heart. Recently, and God have mercy on me if he's here tonight, I was going through a dark time, losing my best friend to the brain tumor, and I wanted to wallow in self-pity a little while and suspend life and not go on. You know, just leave me alone. Let me grieve. Gave me a book on victorious Christian living. I'll bless your socks. Heap it on, God. You know, victorious Christian living. No. I mean, he couldn't even have the solace of friends at that time. God took it away at all when there wasn't a hand in the world that seemed to affirm him, much less God's, who had allowed it all. An amazing thing I've never heard a preacher bring out in that great biblical book of the Bible is that Job finally says, you know, I've got some things to share. I just want to get honest with you, God, and tell you what I think about all this. And God lets him. He lets it rip. Then he gets through. God says something along the lines of this: you through? Now you sit down and shut up. It's time for me to talk. And God let it rip. All he did was reveal who he was. I don't know if you caught it or not, but after God got through revealing who he was, his face, not his hand. Did you know that Job didn't have a single question for him afterwards? He just praised him. Somehow, he didn't need the answer anymore. I told God this morning in prayer, I said, one revelation and everything that bothers me will just be crystal clear. You just illuminate my heart and mind right now. You can just instantly release me. I know any illusion of me encountering you this morning is on my side. Show me what it is so I can repent of it and get closer. You know that? Yeah. God's the goal. You're going to see it in my article in the Compass. The prayer, the reason you can't get your mind around it, it's so mysterious. You know what the goal of prayer is? Watch this. This is profound. Get your pens ready. God. Not what he can give. Him. He wants you with him. In real, authentic intimacy, relationship. And I'm going to tell you something, whether you realize it or not, there is a heart cry in your heart. It is desperate. You are helpless. And sometimes you feel you're going to die if you don't get in union and experience the reality of that relationship. Why do you think you do all the things you do? Just for good religious exercises? Why do you come to church? Why do you have quiet times? Why do you pray? Why do you try to be obedient? Because you are drawn like a moth to the flame to the God who loves you, and all those drives and desires are to be in union with him and experience the fullness that nothing else can give you, because every relationship, every situation in this existence hits the wall. You know it's true. Even your children and even our parents. And the reason it does is that God wants you to know that there is a world beyond. You're not home yet. This is not fully what you're meant for. You will never be satisfied until you are in complete oneness with me. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him. Him forever, and there's no fullness of joy until you know that. So, the drives, the desires, the struggle, the desperation, the helplessness, these are good things because this is God drawing you to Himself. Why? He's the goal of your personal history. Do I have one more? He's the conclusion. I don't know what your eschatology is. Esca what? But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is coming again. Scripture calls it a blessed hope. And it's not talking about a wish. You know, I hope it's 80 degrees today, I could have said yesterday. Maybe it would be, maybe it wouldn't. It was a contingency that may or may not happen. You and I in English language use hope as a wish. Hope doesn't mean that in the Bible. It is an absolute certainty which needs no visible foundation on which to rest. The fact that Jesus Christ is coming again is a blessed hope, and it's not a hope, a wish. It is an absolute certainty. Jesus is coming. And every knee will bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's the conclusion. I don't know what your eschatology is, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I know the finish. You're going to win. Now, you know, I don't know if I can reason with you. It takes the Spirit of God. But when you have revealed to you a transcendent sovereign God who is your Heavenly Father, who is the source of history, who is the plot of history, who is the goal of history and the conclusion of history, and history really is His story. Tell you what, folks, I'd get on board. I'd get on board quick. I tell you, you're wasting your lives in a lot of areas that are not going to bring you ultimate fulfillment, and you're going to bang your head up against that wall until you realize that all that is for you to discover it doesn't give you what it promises. There is only one that will satisfy the panting of your soul, and it's God Almighty. Take it from me. I was like the writer of Ecclesiastes. I tried it all, searching for meaning. Man, I found it. Now I'm willing to die for it. But until I do, I'm going to live for it and in it. So, let's kind of finish our time together like we started. We started out in reverence, and I'd kind of like to end that way. Turn to Psalms 42. Just so my reference to panning doesn't shock you, and we realize that it's biblical. Verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God. With what? Shouts. That's right, Southern Baptist. Shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. And notice what he does. A very brilliant piece of psychology here. He addresses himself. Instead of allowing himself to talk to him, he talks to himself. That's what I told you earlier. Take the scripture, talk to yourself. And if you're moving your lips and not talking to anybody, we'll pray for you. Verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Now stand up. Keep your Bibles open, Psalm 42. Some of you say, you know, I'd like to read along with you, but I don't have the translation you have. We'll get you an NIV, the Nearly Infallible Version. I'm just kidding. Get you an NIV. That's the one I like. And we'll try to know enough Greek and Hebrew to make sure it's a correct translation. You ready? Now, let me read it, and you read it back to me. Y'all, did y'all ever do the responsive readings growing up? I used to like those things. We don't do them anymore. Why don't you respond back? Let me read. You respond back so I can hear you and see the ratio between female and male voices and who's really into this and who's not and who has an NIV. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession in the house of God. With shouts of joy. With shouts of joy. And thanksgiving. Among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise Him. My Savior. And my God. You feel better? You sure look better. Have a seat. We're going to take up an offering while you're feeling good.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight and for the lessons that we've learned. As the offering bearers come forward.